Well, as you all know, it's Christmas season, and as Christians, we have the liberty to celebrate it as long as we do it modestly and appropriately. But it's certainly fine to do that. It's within your liberties to do so, as long as it doesn't violate your conscience. Don't go overboard. On the other hand, some prefer not to worship it. We were talking on the way up here, and I think until 1886, it was illegal in the state of Alabama to celebrate Christmas. So, you know, there you go. But it is what it is. I think it's a joyful time, and I am very happy that it is Christmas time. It's something to think about, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to talk about that this morning with you, some of the things that are found for us in the gospel. I specifically want to talk about the Star of Bethlehem, which we sang about this morning, twice, in fact. So let's go to Luke chapter 21, though, to begin with. There's some opening verses that I'd like to start with before we go to Matthew 2. And this is found in Luke 21. When we look at the gospel, there's an inordinate amount of time that is spent in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on the last week or so of the Lord's life. There's a lot going on in this particular section. God would have us focus on these things leading up to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. After he had left Jerusalem, when he was in the temple at the last time, his disciples were pointing out how beautiful the temple and all the surrounding structures were. And no doubt they were commenting on how permanent this looked and how great this was, what a blessing it was to have such a beautiful place to gather together to the glory of God. And then Jesus, as he often did, he would say enigmatic things, and he said that it's not going to be long until there's not going to be one of these stones on another. This place is going to be completely destroyed. And of course, that piqued their interest and alarmed them a little bit. So as you continue reading the scriptures, we come to this section sometimes called the Olivet Discourse. And it's because it was given on the Mount of Olives. Jesus had some of his disciples privately come to him and ask him some questions. What shall be the sign of these things and of thy coming and the end of the world? It's in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. It's also in Luke 21, which I'm going to read from, and it's also in Mark 13. And if you put that together, the Lord gives us a great deal of information concerning not only the destruction that was going to happen soon upon the nation of Israel, which took place in the year 70 AD, when the Romans came in and destroyed the city, but also he talks a lot about his second coming. And that's something that we need to be looking forward to as the church. So with respect to that latter event, that is the coming of the Lord, he says in verse 25 of Luke 21, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." So he's talking about the fact that as the Lord winds down this creation, there are going to be earth-shattering and heaven-shattering events that are going to alarm the wicked as they see the things going on the earth and in the sky. He specifically says there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. The very powers of heaven shall be shaken, and people will be complex. You know, right now you hear a lot in the world about this climate change. Wait till we get some God-made climate change. It's going to really be alarming for them. But then he says this encouraging word that then he says, then everybody's going to see him. So don't be deceived. If somebody shows up and claims to be the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't come with the clouds of glory and everybody saw him, it's not him. Okay, it ain't him. Okay, he's going to come. Every eye is going to see him. We're going to know. You will know when he comes, because you're going to look down at your body and it's going to be changed. Okay, because that's why he says, lift up your heads, lift up your eyes and be anticipating this, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Now, as I've said before, we were redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there's no doubt about that. He poured out his life. You were saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost, right? And then he ascended into heaven. He was raised from the dead and then ascended into heaven. You were really saved before the foundation of the world, when God, in His eternal purpose and counsel, covenanted to save all of His people, all of His elect. And if you're a believer, guess, I got some really good news for you. Your name's in the book of life, okay? You're saved because He chose you to salvation. But yet there is an act of redemption to come. Because your souls and your spirits are ready for heaven, but your body's not. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so He's coming back to claim His bride. And we need to be raised from the dead. We need to be transformed into eternal beings and live with God forever. And that's what He's talking about. So that's really good news. The church needs to be looking for His second coming. If we're not thinking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, we're not fulfilling our purpose. That's what we're here to do. And everything that we do, we think about the fact that Jesus, yeah, He came 2,000 years ago, and that's wonderful because the prophets said, but the prophets also said He's coming again, and we need to be testifying to that and living with that knowledge and that reality. And believe me, as things continue to unfold, which I believe we can all say, I don't know what seal we're on, but certainly the things that are foretold in the prophets and in the book of Revelation certainly are coming to pass. I think it's sooner rather than later. Ultimately, it will be at the right time. So this is something to be excited about. So let's talk a little bit about His first coming. We have records for us in both Luke and in Matthew, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, concerning His first coming. And I hope that these are familiar to you. I hope that if you do like to celebrate Christmas and enjoy it, I hope you'll spend some time reading the first couple of chapters of Luke and the first couple of chapters of Matthew. If you want to read them in order, more or less, read Luke chapter 1 and then go read Matthew chapter 1 and then read Luke chapter 2 and then read Matthew chapter 2. That'll kind of give you a general ordering of the events. And the Lord gave us these things because I think it's absolutely right and proper to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I read in Luke chapter, I guess it's Luke chapter 2, where on the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophets foretold, that all the heavenly host appeared rejoicing in this event, right? The angel, apparently Gabriel, appeared to the shepherds who were watching their field, their flock by night, and suddenly they saw all the heavenly hosts praising and adoring and celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ had come into the world. Well, if the host of heaven are going to celebrate Christmas, I think it's okay if you want to as well. Certainly not a sin. But when we get to chapter 2 of Matthew, we find that this probably happened a few weeks, a few months. I don't know the timing, but it appears that the Lord Jesus has now, He's a little bit older. He, in fact, may be a sort of a toddler. We don't know for sure. But we find that there are wise men who come from the east to pay homage to worship the Lord. And Matthew records this in chapter 2 of his gospel. So it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, excuse me, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. I'm sorry. Will somebody give me a water? Would that be all right? Somebody grab me a bottle of water? I'm sorry. Don't mean to distract. Excuse me. Thank you. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, that's where he would be born. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. That quote, by the way, is from Micah chapter 2, which said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, we're all familiar with this story, but it's really good to think about it any time during the year, but particularly at this time of year. We know that there were kings. We sometimes say three kings, and it's fine if maybe there were three kings. There were certainly three gifts, and they came from a far away land. We know they came from the east, and most likely they came from Babylon or someplace nearby. They were probably Magi. In fact, that's what the Bible says. They were Magi, which means astrologers. But a better way of thinking about that is astronomers. They were scientists. They were men who were descendants of the order that Daniel had been in charge of 500 years prior when he was chief of all of the Magi, and there was a great deal of knowledge involved. They spent a lot of time looking at the stars and plotting the movement of the planets and so on. And they had known through various prophecies, including no doubt the things that they had recorded from Daniel and from Jeremiah, and maybe even earlier than that, maybe even from Balaam, they knew that there was one who was a promised Messiah who was going to come, and he was going to be king of the Jews, and he was going to bring peace to all the world. And these were Gentiles. It's important that you realize that. These were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And yet the book of Isaiah says that even kings will come from the east and worship you, right? And that's a fulfillment of that. I've often wondered, and I said this last time, but I thought it was probably if these kings, when they came, they would have come with probably camels. They would have had to make a journey of several months to arrive in Jerusalem. No doubt their expectation were that when they showed up, everybody in town would know where this king was. Everybody would be rejoicing. They expected to come join a party. They expected to come and get in line with others who were standing in line to worship and honor and praise. And they probably thought that, you know, when they got to the gates of Jerusalem, that they could probably ask the first person that they saw. They could say, you know, where is the King of the Jews? Where is he at? Is there a way we could get an audience with him and so on? So how surprising it must have been that when they arrived, that nobody knew what had happened. In fact, the entire city was troubled by this news. Now, it says that Herod was troubled and all the city was with him. If you know anything about Herod at all, what we know about in the Bible is bad enough. But we've also, from writings of Josephus and others, we know that he was a very wicked man. He was a very paranoid man, a very crazy man. And he had several of his children put to death. He had at least one wife put to death. He probably had other people put to death because he wanted to hang on to his throne. He was a very conniving, wicked man. Doesn't matter. He still died. But he's a type of Satan. He's a type of the Antichrist. He's a wicked, wicked man. But he feigned excitement about this. He first goes to his counselors, the Sanhedrin and others, and demands of them, where will Christ be born? It's clear that he knows that this is the Messiah. This is the promised one that God had promised from the very beginning that would come. And they quoted to him, as I said earlier, from Micah 5:2, where it says that he would be born in the city of Bethlehem, which is the city of David. He then tells them, go and find the child, and once you find him, let me know, and I will come and worship him. Also, obviously, that's not what Herod intended to do at all. He didn't want to give away his hand, but what he wanted to do, and again, God providentially, notice Herod didn't send troops with these guys. That's interesting, but that's how God works. But they went down and they found the child, just as we described. They presented these royal gifts, which, you know, speak to his kingship. They speak to the fact that he's a sacrifice. It speaks to his priesthood. It speaks to a lot of offices. There's a lot of meaning in these gifts. But notice God warned them to not return to Herod, but to go, take the southern route home, which they did. And when Herod found out that he had been tricked or he had been deceived or he had been ignored by these wise men, based on the information that he had been given by the wise men about the time that the star appeared, that he had all of the children in Bethlehem and in the surrounding area that were males and that were 2 years or younger, he had them killed. And that's a very brutal, brutal thing, of course. And you can see that really, if you look at the scriptures, the fact that Jesus Christ escaped as an infant, as a young child is kind of mirrored throughout the Bible. We read in the book of Exodus how that when Moses was born, same thing, Satan was trying to stop the plans of God, and so all the male Hebrew children were told, the evil king there, Pharaoh, told the midwives to kill, strangle or do something to destroy the male Hebrews as they're born. And yet, Moses was seen to be a proper child, and he was floated down in an ark, and he was actually raised by Pharaoh's daughter. That shows you how God can do this. But throughout the Bible, Satan has always been trying to destroy the work of God. In the days of Esther, which we talked about recently, how that Haman was trying to put together this plan to kill all of the Jews to wipe out this line. But you see, none of it worked. And none of it ever will work. Whatever God has purposed will come to pass. And though this child was in danger, he never was really in any kind of danger at all, because God spoke to the father and said, take the mother and the child and go to Egypt till I call for you. Again, fulfilling more prophecy. I find it interesting that we have wonderful manger scenes and scenes like this, which are really wonderful. We usually don't show Roman soldiers hacking up children, though. We don't include that part. We don't show them fleeing to Egypt. But those are just as much an important part of the Christmas story. Now, it says that he saw a star, that they saw a star that was in the east, or that they saw him while they were in the east. And there's been a lot of conjecture as to what that star is, and we don't really know for sure. I cannot say with 100% certainty, because the Bible is not clear. Clearly, there was something, though, in the heavens. There was some sort of sign, and whether this was a star that only they could see, or if it was a particular alignment of constellations and planets, which I believe it is, because there were some remarkable things that took place in that time that signified his coming. My point is that God used a star or stars to signify, to announce to the world his first coming. Don't pass over that too quickly. That's really significant, because I just read to you from the book of Luke that as we approach his second coming, there will also be some signs in the heavens and in the sun and in the moon and the stars also. Okay. And the reason for that is because that's what they're for. That's why God created the host of heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets. And I think that that's kind of cool. And he governs them. And he uses them for his glory. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to talk about the creation. And again, I won't take a lot of time, but I do want you to think about this. It's not my intention to cover every verse in the Bible that talks about stars. But if you'll do a study of this, you'll find how remarkable and wonderful our Lord really is. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of heaven, and he's the Lord of earth. He's the Lord of the sky. He's the Lord of the planets and the sun and so on. When we read in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm here to tell you that everything in this Bible is true, including the creation account, don't ask me to explain it. If you got specific questions, I might have to pass on that. I don't understand it all, but I do know that he spoke this into existence. And he could have just snapped his fingers or spoken a word and it all would have happened. But God, in his infinite wisdom and his glory, he did it in a progressive way. He did it over a period of 6 days, and it became more and more. And the whole thing was beautiful. The whole thing was glorious. But as he went through the creation process, bringing order out of disorder, ultimately culminating in the creation of man in his own image, on the fourth day, he creates what are sometimes referred to as the host of heaven. He creates the sun and the moon and the stars. So let's begin reading at verse 14. And it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day," that's the sun, "and the lesser light to rule the night," that's the moon. "And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." Now, when we think about the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets are just stars that move, Okay, they're wandering stars. That's what planet literally means. They noticed that these planets would move through the sky. When we think about these, we usually primarily, if we aren't paying attention, we will think that the primary purpose of the sun and the moon and the stars is to tell time. And that's not true. They do tell time, but that's not their primary purpose. Now, when you think about how do they tell time, well, every day sun comes up, and we call that morning, and then the sun goes down, and we call that evening or dusk. You know, when the sun is not shining, we think of it as night, and that is true. But notice that the sun and the moon don't create day and night. Really, God is the one who creates it. They divide that, and that's an important point, because if you'll continue reading this, it's very, very interesting. God creates all of the plant life on the third day. He creates all the trees and the grasses and all the plants and everything and all the fruit-bearing trees and all of that on the third day. He doesn't create the sun till the fourth day. Well, in our ecology, the plants have to have sunlight or they're going to die. So that each of these days can't be millions of years, okay? Or the plants would have long turned dead, okay? But he did create the plants before he provided the sun, and that's what he did. I think he did that on purpose. Of course he did it on purpose. But what I want you to see is that we would measure a day by when the sun comes up in the wintertime, like we are right now. The day the sun is relatively speaking over each 24-hour period of time, it's not in the sky very often. We're getting close to what's called the winter solstice, where we have the shortest daylight period of time and the longest nighttime period. And 6 months from now in the summer, in June, we'll have the summer solstice, whenever it is lightest long. So we can mark seasons. We can mark time. We can mark days and weeks. We can mark months using the sun. I'm not saying that these things aren't useful and they're not given to us to give time, because they do. In the old days, before we had satellites and everything, we could still easily, the ancients of old were not stupid. They could tell exactly what day it was. They could tell what year it was. Because if you would get up in the morning and you watch where the sun comes up on the horizon, and you just watch it through the year, it moves south and then it moves north again. And one complete circumference is or cycle is a year. It's pretty straightforward. It shows us when the seasons are. And notice the constellations do that as well. If you go out at night and you like to look at the stars, and it's perfectly okay to do that as long as you don't worship them, as long as you don't look to them for guidance. These are for you. These are for God's glory. Orion is particularly visible in the wintertime. He's the hunter. He's the one with the three stars that form his belt. He's next to the Pleiades. You have to kind of squint to see him, especially you get older. But it's that small band of stars. Those show up in the wintertime. And the ancient people would use the constellations to kind of know when it was time to start planting crops and so on. But here God says that, yes, I'm giving them to you for these purposes, but I'm also giving them to you for signs. Notice he says that, for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. And that's my point to you, is that the Bible is teaching us that God, who is in control, he uses the stars, the host of heaven, the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, to communicate things to us, communicate notable things to us. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, we better go ahead and do this real quick, because whenever I start talking about constellations and start talking about stars, some of my brethren get a little wiggy, they get a little uncomfortable, and they ought to be. I'm not saying by paying attention to the stars, I am in any way advocating astrology. You should not do that. I mean, if you want to read your horoscope, I mean, I don't think you should, but I mean, that's kind of silly. But I don't want you doing astrological charts and things like that. You should not do that. Those are the kinds of things that got burned in Ephesus, when they burned all those magic books. They stayed away from that. In the book of Deuteronomy, as God gives the law one more time to the new generation of Israel before they're about to take the land and go possess the land of Canaan, Moses is about to die and Joshua is about to become the leader, he says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, with regard to the heavenly host, God says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire." God says, I'm unlike anything in my creation. Don't worship anything but me, or anyone but me. "Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of any thing that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So this is what God is warning. And in some ways, there's a lot of prophecy going on. Because if we look at the scriptures and we look at the Old Testament, we see how the nation of Israel went forth. They did, in fact, worship all of these idols. And they're all ultimately satanic, right? Whether we're talking about the ancient Egyptian gods, which God judged in the days of Moses, or if we're talking about the gods of the Babylonians, Baal and Ashtaroth and Moloch and all of those, or we're talking about the gods of the Greeks, or the gods of the Romans, they are all prescribed from this. And you got to understand that a lot of that worship was centered around worshiping the sun. Okay, Apollo, for example, was the sun god, as was Baal, right? When you read about them worshiping Baal, they're worshiping the sun. Okay, Ashtaroth, they're worshiping the moon. They're not supposed to be doing that. If you go to the book of Amos, chapter 5, around verse 8 or so, he talks about, you took unto yourselves the tabernacle of Moloch and of Chian, the star of your God, which is Satan. Okay, Saturn is represents Satan. And there's a lot of Saturn worship right now in this world. This is real, and this is true. And you're to avoid that. We're to worship God. And he says, I don't want you to worship them, but I do want you to understand that they do show my glory. I divided them unto all the nations of the earth. God has given us these signs, these stars, to provide at, from time to time, signs. What can we learn about the stars? What can we learn about the sun and the moon? Well, we learn a lot of things about God. Apart from the Bible, we learn that He is a very powerful creator. We know that He is a very good creator. He's a lawful one. He likes order. He's the one who is in control and in charge and so on. We can see a lot of things, as Paul talks about in the book of Romans, chapter 1, where he says that the natural things that are around us should lead people to worship God and at least recognize His authority and power, His Godhead. But men don't, of course, because of their depraved nature. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this is because the scriptures teach us that God is absolutely in control of these things, and they're given for our purpose. Think about, for example, in the days of Joshua. Okay, I mentioned him earlier. There was a day, if you'll go find in Joshua chapter 10, about verse 12 or so, we sometimes refer to it as the day that the sun stood still. You remember that story? God was delivering the wicked into the hands of Joshua and the armies of Israel. All of the Amorites were together, and there was a great slaughter that took place. There were five kings that were destroyed. And Joshua, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, he's got the same name. So, you know, Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. Joshua is a great figure and foretelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. He commands the sun to stay still in the sky. And there's a day where the sun, it's daylight for 24 hours. That's in the Bible. And the reason that the sun stood still was so that the armies of God, God's people, could go in and continue to slaughter His enemies. Okay. Now, a lot of the book of Joshua is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we need to see that significance. But notice that here's an example where God used these elements, the sun and the moon and the stars and so on. He used them for His glory, and He used them as a sign. That's a sign to, it was a sign to the heathen. They said, what's going on? They keep killing us. I wish it would get dark so we could run away. It never got dark. You know, they were slaughtered. Okay, that was a sign. Just like there was a sign at the birth of Christ by the star. Okay. What about the death of Christ? Was there a sign in the heavens? Was there a sign that you can think of? Yeah. The sun, midday, it got dark. That wasn't an eclipse. And that wasn't just a 5-minute event. It was a 3-hour event. God turned off the sun. Somehow He diverted the light from reaching it. Just like in the days of Joshua. I don't know how He did that. I don't really care. God is so powerful. He can do it any way He wants to. But you can see that He either stopped the rotational movement of the earth and then started again, and we didn't notice it. Or He bent the light rays. It doesn't matter. What these are demonstrating to us is that God is a powerful God. He's in control of all of His creation, even those elements that Satan would use to try to pull people away from him, the worship of the stars and the sun and so on. One of the plagues that God sent upon the nation of Egypt was darkness. 3 days of darkness. 3 days when the sun and the moon and the stars did not shine at all. God uses these elements, though normally they behave normally, but God does use them from time to time. And as I said, as his second coming appears, there's going to be a lot of signs in the sky. The sun is going to turn to darkness. The moon's going to turn to blood. The stars are going to fall. And you're going to know that the day of the Lord has come. It's interesting to me when God is speaking to Job suffered a great deal. He was a righteous man, but he underwent a great deal of suffering, and he desired an opportunity to stand before God and have answers to the questions that were given him. The Lord interrogates Job in chapter 38, and he says, in essence, what God says to Job is, "Where were you, Job, when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you? How did you help me? Were you there to give me advice? Were you there to give me information? There's all sorts of things you don't know, Job. You need to just trust me. Okay, yeah, I'm sovereign. I'm God. You're not. You trust me." And that's where Job got to. But I love these verses because it talks about the fact that, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" This is in Job 38. "Declare if thou hast understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? And who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or have laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Now, one of the interesting things you're going to see in the Bible is that God uses these stars, these heavenly hosts in the second heaven, which is the outer space area, to represent those who live in the third. You see, in other words, the angels are described as stars, right? When Satan, the great beast, you know, scoops a third of the stars out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, that's signifying the fall of a third of the angels who followed him rather than following God. When Jesus is talking to the churches, the seven churches of Asia, he calls the pastors of those seven churches stars. "They're the stars in my hand. You all are stars." There are verses that talk about that God's children are his stars. A star is one who's illuminated. A star is one who shows forth glory. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking about the heavenly stars, and he says, "One star differeth from another in glory." He names them all. But these are all of his, and they show the relationship to them. The verse I also wanted to get out of Job 38 real quick, and I know I'm running out of time, but let me share this with you real quick. As Job continues to interrogate, as God continues to interrogate Job, he asks this question in verse 31. "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Now, the words there are the Greek names of these various elements. I mean, you know, Greek didn't exist. Pleiades is the Greek term for that cluster of stars. Does everybody know what the Pleiades are? There's actually 26 stars that are all tight together. You can see seven of them. If you drive a Subaru, then that's Japanese for Pleiades. It's the same constellation. Keith has a Pleiades car. You do. You have one. That's right. And he knew that. It's the Pleiades. And there's a lot of discussion about that. But notice what God is saying. God is saying, "I'm the one who created the Pleiades. I'm the one who brought them together. Can you scatter them, Job?" Obviously not. But God is the one who saw fit to bring the Pleiades together. "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Canst thou bring them together, or loose the bands of Orion?" We were talking about Orion earlier. He's got the three stars that form his belt. He's a mighty hunter. Some of the heathen legends are he's chasing the Pleiades around. But he says, "Can you loosen that belt?" And answer is no. God creates these constellations. He's the one who named them. He's the one who brought them forth, even though men may have given them names afterwards. He's the one who formed them, and he formed them for his purpose. Because look at verse 32. "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season. The Maseroth are the constellations of the zodiac. Those are the 12 signs of, or the 12 constellations that the sun rises through over the period of a year. Those are gods. They belong to God. And I'm not going to go through that right now, but they actually tell the gospel story. And then he talks about Arcturus. Arcturus is the Big Dipper. You've heard of the Big Dipper, right? The two stars that point to the North Pole. It goes all the way around the North Pole in one year. Okay. So these are all things that God is saying. What he says in Psalm 19 is that these stars speak knowledge to us. In Psalm 19, here we go. I've got it right here. In Psalm 19, he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God uses the stars to show his glory, to communicate by nature his glory and his purpose. At the birth of Jesus Christ, he used the stars as his second coming approaches. There will be further signs shown in the stars. Ultimately, there's a verse in Numbers chapter 24 where Balaam the prophet is speaking, and he speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this verse, let me say this and we'll close. He says, I shall see him, that is speaking of Jesus Christ. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth, which is a reference to the children of Seth. The Star of Bethlehem, in one sense, was a star. I think it was an actual star that God placed in the second heaven. But the real Star of Bethlehem is the Star of Jacob, Jesus Christ. That star signified our true morning star. And that's how Jesus describes himself in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And with this, I will close. Let me just read a few verses. He says, Jesus, in closing out the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That's who our Savior is. He's described a lot of things in the scriptures, but one of the things that he is, he's the bright and morning star. So as we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate the advent of our star who came, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he's coming again. And God is going to use the creation to signify to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. They're going to see the signs and know the times as the Lord comes. And as he unleashes all of his wrath and all of his judgment upon the wicked, then we're going to see great signs in the heaven. The sun's going to go out, and the stars, the moon's going to be destroyed, and the stars are going to go dark, and the Lord is going to shine forth forever, and we'll be with him forever. And remember what Luke said, what Luke recorded for us. When you see these things, don't be afraid. Lift up your head, lift up your eyes, because our redemption is nigh. Jesus Christ is coming. God bless you all. Praise his name.